Well, God bless you. There is a love that has no limits to its endurance, no end to its mercy, and no fading of its hope. It outlasts everything. When all else has fallen, when all else has failed, the love of Christ still stands and prevails. I think it was about a year or two ago that I taught on For a Love of Honor. And I taught in relationship to giving, bountiful sowing. This morning I want to share with you from the scriptures a kind of a part two on this great privilege of life and heart motivation, a love of honor. It's kind of a difficult topic for me because I don't feel I possess the vocabulary nor the diction or the poema to address it, this valuable virtue of the Christian walk. But I am sort of burdened to share or try to communicate this aspect of love that was so very vibrant in the early Christian church among the disciples of Christ. This virtue, as I attempt to address it, represents the heroic inspiration of a heart on fire because of the love one sees in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, him laying down his life, and what he saved mankind from and what he rescued them for. In the Bible is recorded a lot of extraordinary acts of valor, great endurance, and triumph by men and women because of their love for Jesus Christ, their love for Jesus. Men and women whose own life and comfort were given to advance the glorious good news of Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of the world. Not that it was demanded of them or coerced from them, but whose hearts, for the purpose of the truth, the great truth that we read in John 15:13, greater love hath no man than a man lay down his life for his friends, that motivated them to courage beyond words, and a greater love that we'll explore as we continue. I do want to take a moment to sort of frame this in the context of a labor of love. And for what purpose? So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 begins in the hope, or regarding the hope in the return of Christ. More in the sense of receiving a new body at Christ's return to complement the perfect spirit that we received at the new birth. Or to have a new body in the gathering together that is perfect, that matches the perfect spirit we received in the new birth. That is our anticipation, our hope of what God has in store for us at the return of Christ and our gathering together unto him. So let's start with verse 5. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 5, it says, now he that hath wrought for us the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. It's kind of neat. We had receive from him a perfect spirit. It's a token, but it is absolutely perfect. You look at a baby when it's first born, and you look at its little fingers, its little nose, its little eyes, and its little body, and everything is there, and you say, it's a perfect baby. And it is. As it matures, it will grow, but it is already perfect. It's a perfect little child. It's got a little brain and all of that, and everything to instruct. And then as it grows, it will remain perfect, but go through different stages. And that's kind of like the gift of Holy Spirit. We start off maturely as babies, but that spirit in us is perfect for a baby. And then as we grow and we operate speaking in tongues much in our private prayer life, that edifies that spirit, and we grow spiritually, very similarly. But we will also then get a complementary, perfect body that will match that perfect spirit that will last all of eternity for us. So that's kind of neat, the way God set that all up. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Meaning, we're kind of like travelers. Right now, we're at home in this physical body that we have. But we look for the return of Jesus Christ. But while we're in this physical body, we're sort of absent from the Lord. It's kind of like if you have a tent, you have a temporary home, but you're looking for some place where you can eventually have a permanent home. And this body for us is sort of the tent, the tabernacle. But we're looking for the temple. We want that permanent home. Just like the children of Israel, they traveled around. They brought the tabernacle with them. They brought that tent, and they'd set it up from place to place, and it was always there with them. But they longed for a permanent home. Just like Abraham, when he left, he sought a permanent city. That's what he desired, but he kept moving. And while he was at home in his travels, while the children of Israel were at home in the tabernacle, the tent, they longed for the temple where they would have a permanent structure. So it's, and we are that way physically. We are at home in this earthly tabernacle, but we look for the permanent place we will have. That's kind of what it's talking about. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Sure, because when the return happens, we will abandon this body and we will be absent from this body, but we'll be together with the Lord and present with the Lord. Verse 9, wherefore we labor also, that when present or that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. The word labor means a love of honor. It's labor from a love of honor. It's to exert oneself from a love and a sense of honor, actuated or put in motion by love. That's what that means. There's a lot of different labor that you can participate in. But this labor is to labor because we are so honored to be asked and invited to do this kind of work. It's a labor of honor that issues out of a love of honor. Here we were, dead in trespasses and sin. We should just die. Technically, we should just die and just go to ashes and fertilize the ground. That should be about the end of our lives. But Jesus Christ so loved us, he laid down his life for us. Not only that we might enjoy a more abundant life and be at home while we're in this body, but also provided for us an opportunity to serve with honor, to have a dignity and service. You know, it is so big. That's why I say I don't have the vocabulary to express it, nor the diction to really set it for you, but it is so huge. You know, the closest thing I could come to is David saying he'd rather be a doorkeeper at the house of God than to have all of the treasures of the unbelievers. Mm-hmm. We are invited to such a position of dignity and such a wonderful position of honor that it is an honor and our privilege to serve. And we should approach it and approach life from that great aspect, actuated and put in motion by love. It says, though, at the closing part of verse 9, wherefore we labor, whether present or absent, that we may be accepted of him. Well, Ephesians 1:6 already tells us we're already accepted. We've been accepted in the beloved. But in the Greek and Aramaic, this word that's translated accepted can also be translated as well-pleasing. And I think for God to say at the close of our life and at the gathering together, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Mm-hmm. What greater thing could be for us? Mm-hmm. Therefore, we labor out of love to be well pleasing. It is so difficult in our culture to understand the grace and the honor, because everything that we've had that was graceful and honorable has been downgraded. I think of, I was talking to Connie earlier this morning. It used to be, when I was in the military, if we were going to travel, like you were going to go home on a plane or something like that, you traveled in a dress uniform. Mm-hmm. You had a shirt, you had a tie, you wore ribbons that were awarded to you. You wore your rank and all these different things, and you conducted yourself in an honorable way as a military man. Now we send them home in their fatigues, their work clothes, mm-hmm. and nobody sees them at any great rate wearing their honorable uniform, which is their dress uniform. I used to always be so, I don't know the word to put for it, but when I'd see the Marines in their dress uniform, even a buck private, you just so admired them, and it represented what the honor of what they stood for, and you could recognize that very easily. I think of the old guard that, which I did on the first teaching I did on the love of honor, that do the changing of the guard at the Tomb of the Unknowns. And they wear their dress uniforms for that function and for that activity of the change of guard. And it is a very difficult group to become part of the old guard, to have that privilege to serve. And they are there 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It doesn't matter if it's a rainstorm, a snowstorm, when nobody else is traveling, nobody else is working, they are out on the black mat executing the procedure for the changing of the guard, mm-hmm. to guard a tomb that represents those who not only gave up their lives for their country, but their identity. Mm-hmm. And I think it says something like, here lies in honor a soldier to whom is known only unto God. When When you think of that type of activity, they do it strictly for a love of honor. They do it unflinchingly. And we're not the only country that does that. You know, the changing of the guard at Westminster Abbey, those guys, they are not allowed to react to anything. They are just there to guard, and then they execute the changing of the guard. Everybody comes, that comes to see it. But they're there, whether it's raining, whether it's snowing, whether there's a million, it's not big enough for that, but whether there's hundreds of people to watch the execution of the change, or there's absolutely no one. They do it not for the activity, for the audience. They do it because of the love of honor they have in the depth of their own soul. That's why they do it. Whether no one's looking or everyone's looking, they execute it exactly the same way. 21 steps, pause, turn, pause, 21 steps, and so on. They go through that and execute it exactly the same way. Spit shine, shoes, their uniforms, crisp, everything. Carrying their weapons and so forth, they do that. It's not that anybody's ever going to attack the Tomb of the Unknowns, but for the honor of the sacrifice those men made for their country. That, like I say, goes beyond their death, it goes beyond their identity because nobody knows who they are. Really something. This is what this scripture is the closest thing that I can relate to, the honor we have to be even a doorman at the house of God than to have the treasures of the Gentiles or the unbelievers. Isn't that something? If we would approach life that way because of the sacrifice of what Jesus Christ did and the honor we have to execute the word of God, whether anybody's looking or not looking. Because throughout the Old Testament, there were many men who wanted to do the will of God but did not have the capability. We have that gift of Holy Spirit even in this body, and we have the honor to execute the word of God the same way with the same precision. When we should have been just dust somewhere blowing around in the wind. See, and then verse 10, that we may be, well, verse 9, that we may be well pleasing unto him is really what that scripture says. You can find this Greek and Aramaic word that's translated well pleasing in Romans 12, 1, where we are to be well pleasing to God by the renewing of our minds. We are to show what is that good and perfect will of God. In Romans 14, 8, where we have the honor for our service and walk in love. We can be well pleasing to God by our service and walk in love. We can be well pleasing to God by the way we renewed our minds to the scriptures. Our service, really, in Romans 14, 8, it's our service in being charitable, where we're not a stumbling block to another believer. That we're so interested in showing off our freedom in Christ, we become stumbling blocks to other believers. Not offensive or causing a stumbling to the less mature. we can show ourselves well-pleasing to God by our service and our charitableness, by not being offensive or causing a less mature one to stumble. I think of all of the ways that Paul conducted himself, like he would talk about, if my meat would cause another stumble, I will not take another bite of meat for the rest of my life if it would become a stumbling block to another believer. Mm-hmm. Really something. It's used in Ephesians 5:10, as we walk in the light as a mature believer, we show ourselves well-pleasing to God. And, of course, in Philippians 4:18, we can show ourselves well-pleasing to God as we bountifully sow and share of our abundance for the outreach of his wonderful, magnificent word. Colossians 3, and I'm just giving these to you. You can take your time and go through it and find out. It will either say acceptable or well-pleasing, but the translation for it should be well-pleasing. This is how we can be well-pleasing to God. We can have a labor that issues out of honor. Colossians 3:20 is for children as they obey their parents in the Lord. And, of course, remembering that the obey is lovingly obedient by deliberate decision and love from the heart. That is how we are to instruct our children to obey. Hebrews 13:21, we can be well-pleasing to God as we walk by the Spirit, mature in good works. And, of course, 2 Corinthians 5:9, our labor out of love of honor. What is labor out of love? Out of a love of honor, a sense of honor? You put your whole heart into it because you consider it an honor to serve our Lord. And I want to show you something here just so that you see it in a bigger way, because it is all of our life, all of our endeavors. And as I've taught before, love is the beginning of all Christian endeavor. It's not where we hope to someday arrive at. It is where we begin to show Christ. Colossians chapter 3, you put a ribbon here in Corinthians. We're going to go back to it. But I want to look at Colossians chapter 3. And I'm just trying to set a foundation for you. Because when you really understand the privilege that we have received, not only in Jesus Christ laying down his life for us, but then God calling us to different opportunities to serve him and represent him and represent Jesus Christ. It's just awesome. Colossians chapter 3, we'll start in verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God or being awed by God's great love and great kindness to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When we should have perished, Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we were invited to represent him to the world. Verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do heartily. Put your whole heart into it. And the word do is the word for work. Whatsoever you work, whatsoever you work, whatsoever you work, remember, you represent him. When the ambassador of the United States visited, or being the ambassador to the United States, say in London or in England, every time he steps out the door, he is the ambassador of the United States. He represents the peoples of the United States. While he's sitting at home in the embassy, he's still the ambassador to the United States and represents the peoples of the United States. He represents the peoples of the United States to the cook. He represents the peoples of the United States and the not just the people of the United States, the ideals of the United States, everything it represents to the guy who answers the front door, to the woman who works at the switchboard. Every place he goes, he is to represent to all people, anyone viewing his life should see what the people of the United States and the virtues and the things that they stand for. He is the representation of it. He's not there to be touted by England and, be the guest at everything. He is the representative of the United States to the people. He is to represent to all people the attitude, the heart, the vision, the determination, the will of the peoples of the United States. Whatsoever you do, whatsoever you work, do it how? Heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for the reason being, you serve who?
The Lord Christ.
I know a lot of people say, my boss he's just a pain in the neck. He doesn't really understand me. It says here, you serve the Lord
Christ,
who makes intercession for you. You're going to tell me he doesn't understand you? You just don't understand who's your boss.
Mm-hmm.
That's why it's your labor out of a love of honor for him, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the way they do it at my job. They don't really care. Slow down. do this, do that. Let's complain. And I work in the world. I know what it's like. I ride in the truck and, in between my witnessing to them, there's complain about the job, about people, about this, about that. But I represent the Lord Jesus Christ, and whatsoever work I'm doing, whether it's a rider in the truck or pulling refrigerators off the shelf or whatever I'm doing, mm-hmm. I represent the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want my life to be an honor to him. I desire to be well-pleasing to God,
mm-hmm.
and I endeavor to keep myself aware of what I'm doing and who I am doing it for, so I stay well-pleasing. And it tells me that there is a reward of the inheritance for me. So I do want to do my job. Do your job.
Mm-hmm.
with a love of honor because you serve the Lord Christ. Mm-hmm. You're the one on the mat, whether anybody's looking or not looking. 21 steps, hesitate, execute a right turn. 21, hesitate, 21 steps, hesitate, execute a right turn, hesitate, and go around the black mat. Not because it's fun to walk around the mat, not because of anything, but you represent all those men who not only gave up their lives, but gave up their identity for you. So, there is a great deal to the love of honor. And that's what they saw in what Jesus Christ did for them. Greater love hath no man than he lay down his life for his friends. And then he told the disciples, I call you my friends. Are you a disciple of his? Then you're one of his friends. And greater love hath no man. That man deserves to be honored with all of our life, regardless of the work we are at the moment involved in. Some people like the honor, and it's not, it's not, you are honored to do that if you see it, but, you know, it's not, you're not there so everybody can run up to you and salam you, and it, we are there because we represent the Lord Christ, and he should get the glory. Our Heavenly Father should get the glory. Something. Well, let's go back to 2 Corinthians 5. And I haven't even gotten to be an ambassador for him. Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, or while we're in this earthen vessel, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The text reads, the next word should be stand, not appear. We're not just appearing, we're standing. And you know why we're standing? Because it is an honor, and we will receive rewards for that which we have done out of a love of honor for the Lord Jesus Christ in our representation of him. The word judgment seat is the judgment stand. It's the Greek word bema. Some people pronounce it bema if you want to pronounce it that. I don't care what you want to pronounce it, but it is the reward stand. It's the place at the Olympics where the people stand on those platforms to receive the gold medal, the bronze, the silver, and the bronze. Mm-hmm. It's the place of reward. So when it says that we may receive the things done in the body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. If it's good, we receive a reward. If it's bad, there is no reward. If we haven't done it with the love of honor, we're standing there and we're not receiving anything. But we will all get to stand there because I am sure there are areas in our lives where we will receive the reward. And like I taught in God, the Restorer, that is the moment we will get the restoration. But I encourage you, as well as to myself, serve with the love of honor. It says, for we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. The word terror here is the word that can be translated terror or fear, or as it's properly translated, awe, respect, reverence. Why? Because God is light and in him is no darkness. And if God is love, as it tells us in 1 John 4:16, God is love. Perfect love, which he is, casts out what?
Fear.
Why would you be afraid? It would be impossible to stand there and be afraid. Mm-hmm. Knowing, therefore, the awe of the Lord. He's so awesome that we, who were dead in trespasses and sin, sacrificed his only begotten Son so that we could have eternal life with him and have the honor and privilege to carry out service and represent him and represent his kingdom. And then reward us for it. It says, knowing therefore the awe of the Lord, we persuade men. Our witness is not just standing there talking to people about scriptures. Ours is living the scriptures, walking the scriptures, well-pleasing to him in our renewed mind, well-pleasing to him as we serve and walk in love, well-pleasing to him as we walk in light as a mature believer, well-pleasing to him as we share of our abundance, well-pleasing to him as we teach our children to be obedient, well-pleasing to him as we are mature in our good works, walking by the Spirit, and well-pleasing to him because we take our labor as a point of honor and do it as a love of honor. Well, we do it out of awe because our fears were hurled away. Perfect love
casts out fear.
That's why. You do it with love because you are so awesomely loved by God. And here's why and how we persuade men by our attitude of love and devotion to everything we do in our service to the Lord Jesus Christ and representing the kingdom of God. Well, verse 12, for we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. Those who just glory in appearance are not doing it out of love of honor, and they are not indicating a love of honor that is so, will be so overwhelming in the kingdom of God. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. The reason being, for the love of Christ constrains us. Because we thus judged that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Jesus Christ did not have to die for himself. He died for us, and he rose again. The love of Christ constrains us. The word constrain literally means to hold it all together so that it remains in good order. Our labor is one of rewards and persuading men because we love our awesome Father. We recognize that there is no greater love than a man lay down his life for his friends. Let's be his friends and honor him. God bless.